This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Who gets to walk in the tent of the Lord or ascend his holy hill? Well, wouldn't you like to know? Our Heavenly Father, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we study it together, we ask that You would illumine the text to our eyes and cause us to see and understand and imbibe the riches that You have there for us, that we might each of us become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matt Redman kicking us off, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down.
rising of the sun over us to the setting of the same.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with the tongue and does no evil to his neighbor nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15 was penned by King David, the first Israelite king from the line of Judah and the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ. David was a prophet, but unlike many prophets to whom God spoke verbally or in dreams and visions, the Lord instructed David's heart by giving him song lyrics. That's what psalms are, divinely inspired songs for worship and instruction. Often, we are able to discern from the content when a psalm was written or for what purpose, but not so with Psalm 15. Some have suggested it may have been composed for the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, as recorded in 2 Samuel 6, but strictly speaking, we can't prove it. What is very clear, though, is that King David was concerned about holiness, and precisely what it takes to stand blameless before the Lord. That's a tall order when you're dealing with a race of human beings, every one of whom is sinful to the core. The tent and holy hill mentioned in verse 1 are indicative of the tabernacle and Mount Moriah, where the temple would later be built. And we learn elsewhere that the tent of meeting is a metaphor for the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and God's holy hill a metaphor for heaven, Ezekiel 28:14. Who gets to belong to the body of Christ? Who gets to go to heaven? He whose walk is blameless. There's a sense in which the contents of Psalm 15 reflect what we see in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. These are not recommendations for self-improvement, but a description of those who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, no one is blameless in and of himself, but we are made blameless by Jesus the Righteous One, who fulfills every beatitude and every law of God. Verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. To say it again, this passage is not a self-help pamphlet. It is a description of the redeemed, and you and I have a serious problem. Take the speaking truth in his heart part. I bet if you give it a minute, you could identify at least one lie you've told today, if only to yourself. Let God be true and every man a liar, says Romans chapter 3, verse 4. And those who are blameless, righteous truth-tellers are not so because they are somehow born a superior class of human being, but because in Christ they have become recipients of an alien rectitude, that is, an imputed righteousness that does not originate within them. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 puts it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All who are in Christ have received his perfect righteousness by faith. Our relationship with God in Christ radically impacts our character, our behavior, and our speech. Notice also the truthfulness spoken of in verse 2 is something that resides in the heart. As Jesus put it in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the tongue speaks. The reason a Christian is able to walk uprightly and speak truth is that truth resides in his heart. And long before you speak truth audibly to others, you speak it silently to yourself. Of all the forms of deception our fleshly nature engages in, self-deception is the most prolific. But if you tell yourself the truth, as defined by God's Word, then the first thought across your mind when it comes time to speak to others will more than likely be the straight goods. Verse 3. And again, we're talking about who is admitted to the membership of Christ's body, the church, and who gets into heaven. He who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. If your character is blameless and your walk is right and your heart speaks truth to itself, then you are also the sort of person who utters no slander, does no evil to others, and does not take up a reproach, that is, does not speak cruelly against a friend. This all describes the nature of one who has been born from above. And notice that many of the characteristics indicative of a saved person have to do with how he lives and speaks. We live in a culture filled with words, many words, which are often used to convey lies. But let's be clear, from a biblical perspective, a partial truth is a lie. The media spins something? Lie. An elected official opens his mouth in falsehood as frequently as he breathes? Lie. In fact, we're so used to hearing lies, if somebody actually tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's downright stunning. Our culture is saturated with lies because our culture is ruled by the father of lies, Satan, whom the Lord Jesus said invented lies. He's incapable of telling the truth because he doesn't possess any truth. He was a liar and a murderer from the get-go. John chapter 8, verse 44. If it's not obvious, let me say it clearly. Our culture is satanic in nature. It lives off lies. It seeks to punish anyone who raises a hand to ask critical truth questions like, excuse me, are you sure boys can become girls and girls can become boys? Because from where I'm standing over here in the godly zone, that ain't right. Are you sure persons with that particular skin color are intrinsically evil? Because when I view you through a biblical lens, skin color takes on a whole new hue. When you see a worldview spouting lies, irrespective of where that worldview comes from or the allegedly admirable goals it claims to promote, you're looking at a satanic deception. The devil could care less which lies people believe as long as they don't believe he who is the truth incarnate, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who enters God's tent, who ascends the holy hill, him in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That is, does not change his mind. This is a verse that some Christians have a really tough time with, and you can't blame them. You might have heard the old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's amazing how frequently that adage proves true. While the Christian is frequently called to love a sinful person while hating his sin, there is in fact a time and place where one ought to despise both the sin and the sinner. The Hebrew word translated vile in the ESV, worthless in some other translations, speaks to someone who isn't just lost in sin, but who celebrates it. He treasures his sin. He feels no shame whatsoever. This is a person whose conscience has been seared, the kind of person described in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is a person whom the Lord has utterly rejected. Those who are proud of their rebellion are enemies of God and are to be despised. Yes, prayed for. Yes, witnessed to. Yes, called to repentance. And yes, should God grant repentance, thereafter received as brethren. But until that day, as long as reprobation remains his defining quality, that person is to be despised, shunned, not tolerated. Look, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord Jesus compliments the church at Ephesus for not tolerating evil people. Then, just a few verses later, lambastes the church at Thyatira for putting up with the wicked. And should this worthless, unrepentant man never turn, never bow the knee, never confess his sin before the Lord, never believe savingly on Christ, don't feel sorry for him. He's not a victim. He has chosen his path. He has hated Yahweh and is hated by Yahweh. Incidentally, you can see how godless and ruinous so-called hate crimes legislation can be. If the law of the land says you're not allowed to hate that which is evil, and he who unrepentantly does such evil, then the law is forbidding you to obey Psalm 15:4. We must view every human statute, no matter what, no matter where, through the lens of God's moral law, which is the high constitution over the whole of creation. The one who may enter God's tent, the one who may ascend his holy hill, is the one in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those that fear the Lord. Christians need to get a clue here. Church division is almost always evidence of sin. When believers are nattering away at one another, God is being dishonored and his word disobeyed. We are to love the brethren, that being genuinely saved people who fear the Lord. Even when our disagreements are sharp and our positions entrenched, we must always treat one another with the utmost respect. Now, sometimes division occurs within a local church because some of the members are in fact false converts, in which case the elders must seek to sort things out through a biblical process of church discipline. See Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. And we also dealt with this previously, Hope Radio episode 32, Resolving Conflict. But aside from that, honor them that fear the Lord. And even if, when all is said and done, some members leave and start a new church down the block, well, let it be a cooperative church that seeks the peace of the body in all holiness and does not divide except over core theological issues. And then closing out verse 4, the righteous man, a member of the body destined for heaven, whose character is typified by blamelessness, right living, truth-telling, self-disciplined speech, a hatred for evil and those who celebrate evil, and a love for the brethren, this sort of man who, when he has made a promise, will keep it, even if it costs him dearly, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Consider the Christian business owner who quotes a job only to discover he's vastly underestimated it. No renegotiating, no cutting corners. Even if he loses substantially on the deal, he keeps his word and will not change. Because that sort of attitude is what the Holy Spirit produces in a redeemed heart. Or take the husband or wife who is routinely let down by the other, but stays in the marriage anyway and forgives repeatedly because the covenant God has established between them is to be honored even if the price is great. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. It's called biblical integrity, and my friend, it is a world-transforming quality. Then lastly, verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This verse has caused a bit of confusion among some believers who do not understand the limitations of the context. Is it a sin for Christians to invest their money at interest? Well, no, in fact. Jesus said as much in the parable of the 10 minas in Luke chapter 19, verse 23. So what exactly is this verse prohibiting when it describes the righteous man as one who does not put out his money at interest? Well, it has to do with the law of God, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19, where an Israelite is forbidden to charge another Israelite interest on loans, whether financial or material, required for sustenance. In other words, if your brother is starving and asks to borrow a sack of rice, then at most a sack of rice is all he owes you in return. This, by the way, is part and parcel of another biblical principle. Don't loan, give. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the same verse where Jesus commands Christians to love their enemies, he says, lend without expecting anything in return. And note the next line of Psalm 15:5, because it's directly related. Believers are to have a very open-handed attitude toward money, the opposite of greed. We recognize that it all belongs to God anyway and has been granted to us for a time that we might use it for His glory. So, not demanding interest and not taking a bribe against the innocent are part and parcel of the same concept. It all flows from that same redeemed heart. In summation, then, when you see someone in the Bible whose character is described as blameless, the first thought through your mind ought to be, there goes a recipient of God's grace. And when you see warning texts that tell you, only those who speak a certain way, behave a certain way, think and feel a certain way are going to heaven, think. That describes someone who is a recipient of God's grace. And not just the general grace that He bestows upon everyone as the rain falls and the sun shines. Saving grace that changes the heart, renews the mind, and replaces the nature. The kind of grace that is received by faith alone. The kind of grace that comes from God through Christ alone, a grace that doesn't just make the person to whom it is applied savable, but that actually saves. Because that grace doesn't just forgive the person's sins, doesn't just apportion spiritual gifts with which to serve, doesn't just indwell by the Holy Spirit and mark for heaven. That grace, saving grace, changes a person's character. My brother, the evidence that you are saved is not merely that you make profession of Christ as Lord, though that is certainly necessary, but also that Christ is rebuilding you. Evidence of sanctification, not self-help or self-correction, supernatural, externally originated, internally applied, God-induced change that occurs over time from the moment you're saved to the moment you enter the Lord's presence in heaven and are at last perfected. That grace. And the obedient Christian, one who has been truly changed, loves what God loves, hates what God hates, and learns how to tell the difference. The obedient Christian loves God's Word, His Bible, and cherishes it as our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life. There is no other authority, no other source from which we glean the special revelation of Yahweh. He defines terms. We speak His words after Him. He commands worship. We bow the knee. He rules forever. We stand in awe. Your assurance, my brother, the confidence you have before His throne doesn't lie with you, but with Him. And so then our prayer, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, who shall dwell on your holy hill. Those for whom Jesus has died, fully satisfying the wrath of God against their sins. Those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb from the foundation of the earth. Those who have a new identity in Christ that is reflected in the way they live. As you ponder the words of Psalm 15, don't just ask, do I espouse all the correct doctrines? But rather ask, Is my life being changed so that I'm the kind of person who's not merely a hearer of the word, but a doer? A person described in this text. Am I actually genuinely blameless? Because the one who can honestly answer yes, he is the one who will never be moved, even if the ground beneath him turns to dust. Our gracious Heavenly Father, if our own merit were filtered through the text of even this one psalm, not one of us would stand. Yet in Christ you make us stand. You alone are able. You alone are worthy. And yet we compromise this and many other passages in your Bible every day, and for that we repent. May today, right now, be a season of maturing as we prepare for the days ahead and the new challenges they bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
North Point playing us out, Death Was Arrested on Hope Radio.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope of no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains, and my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began,
you have made me new, now life begins with you.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.